read recently by John Owen is called The Glory of Christ, and it is a 500-page book on the subject of seeing the glory of the Lord in the Bible. And it's hard to think of a single modern evangelical writer that would even touch such a subject. And it is just a wonderful, wonderful book. And I just want to share one of the thoughts that I was inspired from this book. It is very easy, I think, for Christians to be blind to things in Scripture because they are so contrary to what is natural for us, to what is just a part of our nature, the way we normally think of things or conceive of things. Or we can accept things if a whole lot of Christians or some Christian teacher that we admire teaches something, and we never question whether it's truly biblical or not, if it's from Scripture. And one area that I think it's very common to think of is every Christian, I think, will acknowledge that God wants us to be changed when we become a believer. He wants us to be transformed, to be like the Lord Jesus more and more. And it's very natural to think of that happening by doing a lot of things, doing Christian things, reading the Bible, memorizing verses, being involved in evangelism, going to church regularly, being part of a responsible small group, being responsible to other believers. If we do a lot of things, these various, and they are very important things, that is going to automatically change us. That's the way we naturally change habits in life or develop new things. We just do certain things and our lives will change. But John Owen wrote this book on the glory of Christ, to emphasize one point, or one of the important things that comes out of that book, is that from the Bible, we see that we are not changed by anything that we do. We are changed by what we see. Now we can see this, we'll look at a verse here that sums up this, and I think we can just read this verse many times for years and years and just not really see what it's saying. And it's just a startling thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now he says that we are being transformed into the image of the Lord, progressively, step by step, and each step is one of glory and of an increasing glory. And he very clearly says how this happens. It is by beholding the glory of the Lord. And some translations add in a mirror or in a glass, and it's referring to the Bible. Christians, by faith, we behold the glory of the Lord, and by seeing that glory in the Bible through Scripture, we are transformed. We're not transformed by what we do. We are transformed by what we see. John Owen wrote that the greatest privilege a Christian has in this life is to behold the glory of God by faith in Scripture. Just as the greatest privilege we will have in heaven is by sight we will behold His glory. And seeing the Lord's glory is a privilege to rejoice in, and it is a duty to pursue. He wrote that the principal exercise of faith, or the most important thing that faith does in this life, is it gives us the ability to contemplate the glory of God. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be when we get to heaven has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. Now, this is talking about our hope in heaven. And it says at that point, we are going to become just as he is. We're going to become like the Lord Jesus. All of sin will be removed from us. And the reason that happens is because we will then see him just as he is in his glorious perfection. And the sight of that will instantly transform us into his image. That will take place by sight. In this world now, we cannot see the Lord Jesus by sight. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. It is by faith that we see the Lord's glory now in and through the Bible. Faith begins now what sight will perfect hereafter. And the more we see of the Lord's glory now, the more we will be prepared for the glories of heaven. Now, we cannot be changed by what we do. We are changed by what we see. This is the only thing that we see from Scripture that has this kind of transforming power. It's a sight of the Lord's glory. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, in the 6th verse, he says, continuing this thought, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" referring to creation, "'has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.'" This tells us how we see that great glory. In the 3rd verse, he says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." In these verses, we see that this light that God gives us, that reveals to us his glory, is in the gospels. It's in the Bible. And it's revealed to us. Christ reveals God to us. And in the Gospels, we see the glory of Christ throughout all of the Bible, which is about the Lord Jesus. We see various aspects of his glory. And God gives that light to our hearts, our darkened hearts, when we are saved, so that we can have the knowledge, in verse 6, of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Now, in the 4th verse, he shows that the most terrible effect of unbelief, the most pernicious effect of unbelief, is that it blinds people to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the most terrible thing unbelief does. When an unbeliever reads the scriptures, they see nothing of glory in Jesus' life or with God. But a believer does, because God shines in our hearts to give us this light, to give us this knowledge, so that by seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are then transformed. This happens because what we admire the most and love the most, we become like that. And the sight of God's glory cannot fail to transform us. If we see his glory, it will transform us. Now, some Christian might say, "Well, I don't know if I've ever seen the glory of God in the Bible." If you're a Christian, you have. You cannot be saved without it. See, that's what unbelief and what Satan keeps unbelievers from seeing, so that they perish, is they do not see this light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But to believers, God gives this light. He transforms us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's this very act of God that does that. He takes away the veil of unbelief so that we can see the glory of the Lord and we're transformed. We need to value this experience, and we need to ask God every time that we read the Bible to ask him to open our eyes that we might see the glory of the Lord. In Philippians, we see just how much the Apostle Paul valued this. In that great passage in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. It's faith that does this, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Here the Apostle Paul says that this experience is greater than anything in the world. To know him, to know his power, to see his glory, everything in the world is just rubbish compared to that great experience. John Owen wrote that there is more glory and more joy in one glimpse of the glory of Christ through the Gospels than in all the treasures which the world can give us. And a true Christian that has seen something of the glory of the Lord in the Scripture would not trade that for anything in the world. Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. This will help you to understand some of these things in these verses. At least it certainly did for me, that I'd never quite grasped. In verse 8, 1 Peter 1, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. We have never seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes, and yet we can love him." To love someone, you have to know something about him. And the more you see the great and good and wonderful qualities of a person, the more excellent they are, the more you will love them. We cannot see him now, but through the Scriptures, we can know him so that we can love him. He continues, "Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. It is faith and only faith that can show us the glory of God." Faith in the Scriptures, that is what reveals the glory of God to us now. "Though you do not see him now, you believe in him," and look at the result. The result is you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Believing in him, we see something of his glory, and it fills us with a joy that we just cannot express. And every Christian has experienced that to some degree, or they would not be saved. And God wants that to grow in our life from one step of glory to another, that we see more and more of his glory and be transformed daily. Every day we should become more filled with the glory of God and seeing that. And he says in the 9th verse, "obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The outcome of seeing this glory by faith is salvation. This is what saving faith shows us. This divine glory that gives us a joy we cannot express, and the outcome of that is the salvation of our souls. If we do not see something of the glory of God in the Bible, we will not be saved. Faith is generated by seeing this great glory. God gives us the light of faith primarily so that we might see his glory through Jesus Christ. We know that to know God and to be made like him is the chief end of man. That's why God has created us. The very purpose of the Bible is to instruct us in the knowledge of him. And the gospel gives us a view of the glory of the Lord, and all of the Bible does, so that it turns us from the darkness to light. Another verse is Ephesians chapter 1. This gives a greater understanding of these verses. Here in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for these saints. And he's, in verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice he's praying to him as the Father of glory, the glorious God. He's praying to the God who's glorious. And he's asking that God, this God, would give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he wants us, he's praying that these Christians would have a knowledge of God, and they would know the glory of their inheritance, that they would know something of the glorious power of God towards them and what God has done for them, and that they might know the great hope to which they've been called. In order for that to happen, he says, the eyes of your hearts must be enlightened. God must give you light so that you can know these things. This takes an act of God in our hearts to change us. If we're going to be transformed, it will be by these verses becoming an experience in our life, not just in performing Christian actions, but by seeing the glory of the Lord, and then that just automatically makes us love him more. The primary reason we do not see more of the glory of God when we read the Bible is because our hearts are filled with other things. We love other things. Our affections are set on other things. And God wants to transfer our affections away from the things of the world to himself, so that we love him primarily, so that we love him above all things. That's the first and greatest commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. How does that happen? Only one way: by God enlightening our eyes so that we see his excellence, his worth, his glory, and then we value him for as what he is really worth, and we love him supremely. A very inadequate illustration of that for me: I love oil painting and I love landscape painting. And there are some landscape paintings by certain painters that to me are just utterly glorious. And I just automatically want to try to put the qualities that are in those paintings into my paintings. And when I see those glorious paintings, I don't have to try to work up an admiration for them. I don't have to create a love for them. It instantaneously just arises in my heart. And when we see the glory of God in the scriptures, that love for him, that admiration for him is automatically there. And we will want to be like him. We will want to imitate him. The more we see that glory, the more we are transformed. And 2 Corinthians 4 says that this must happen daily. Romans chapter 12, this gives more light on this wonderful verse. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God here are all that he has written in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's the mercies of God in all that he has done to save us. And he says, I appeal to you by those mercies to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable worship. The only real reasonable response to what God has done for us in saving us is to give our lives completely and totally to him. And by doing that, in verse 2 he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are transformed not by external actions, but by the renewing of our mind. The word mind here does not just mean the intellect. It also means our will, our affections, the part of us that loves and chooses. It's the whole heart. Our heart needs to be transformed and be renewed. And the word transformed is the word, the Greek word, where we get our word metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar being transformed in that cocoon into a beautiful butterfly by internal processes. And so God, by his mercies, by seeing his mercies and his glory, we give ourselves totally to him. And this renews our hearts. This changes our hearts so that we love him above all things, because he's the most glorious, wonderful, greatest thing we could ever see in the universe. And then he says, this results, going on in verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is how we discern and put into practice the will of God. Christians who always seem to have trouble wondering what God wants them to do, the problem is their minds have not been renewed. The problem is they've not been fully given themselves up to him. When our minds are renewed and we see his wonderful glory, we'll have no trouble discerning his will. That which is good and acceptable and perfect, we'll discern it, we'll choose it, we'll want it, and we'll experience it more and more throughout our lives. Let me just finish quoting back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verses of that chapter, which relate in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." There, it's happening daily. "For this slight momentary affliction," and that's our whole lives, that's the afflictions that we suffer throughout this life, "it is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The more we see of the glory of God in this life, we are being prepared to fully see the glory of God in heaven. And this happens not as we look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Just notice that again, there's an emphasis. This transforming power takes place as we see things, as we see eternal things, not by what we do, but by what we see.